Hello and welcome to The Things That Don't Change. I'm your host, Patrick Marr. I'm joined today with Chris Hayden, our co-host and you know, kind of reoccurring host. Say hi to everybody.
Hello.
And I'm joined by my father. Thank you. I'm going to refer to him as Bill Marr after the intro. Bill Marr, my father. For the rest of the talk, I'll call you Pops.
Sure.
And then behind the board, we have Tom Macello, our wonderful producer. Say hi to everybody.
Hello, everybody.
One correction. Not Pops. Papa Bear.
All right.
There you go.
Honor thy father and mother, Papa Bear. All right. So today we wanted to talk about divine mercy, and I think one of the best ways we can really broach the subject is really giving a little bit of a narrative on the themes of divine mercy. So throughout, I guess, the story of humanity, it's pretty apparent that we fall and we sin and we really don't live up to what we should. And God being just, that requires him to address this. Now, one of my favorite definitions of mercy and grace, and these kind of play into it, is grace is God giving you what you don't deserve, and mercy is God not giving you what you deserve. So when we're broaching the subject of divine mercy, and this is going to come a week after Divine Mercy Sunday, so we apologize, everybody. But we got to start in a country in the 20th century, Poland. That's where we start. Poland was the Sodom and Gomorrah of the 20th century. Why? Well, if you read the diaries of St. Faustina, you'll see that they were the perpetrators of one of the most grievous sins in the eyes of God, and that would be abortion. People all over Europe would fly to Poland to receive these abortions. And it was through the suffering unified with Christ on the cross through St. Faustina, who was canonized, that she had thwarted, I guess, the wrath of God in some ways, to linguistically say it. It was through her suffering that Poland received mercy. And 11 months after her death, the one who was saving Poland through her suffering, because she suffered tremendously.
Vicarious atonement,
yeah. The Blitzkrieg happened, and the Germans came in. And if you really think about what countries took it the worst during World War II, it's got to be Poland. They suffered the most for their sins of the murder of children in the womb. And we think about that now, and how many children right now are being murdered in the womb by our own country? So many more. So this idea of divine mercy, this movement, if you will, this private revelation, it's a saving grace. It's God giving us what we don't deserve, his mercy. And we need it.
I'd say so. I didn't realize Poland went through that really bad period. I know. Yeah. Like every nation, I didn't realize it was the abortion destination at one point, because it's certainly not now.
No. And if you read, the diary of St. Faustina, she'll go into how through Poland will be the spark of change. And immediately I'm thinking St. Pope John Paul II.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. You know, it's through our brokenness and our sinfulness, God draws straight through that. You know, we curve the lines, but God draws straight through it. And even in the Sodom and Gomorrah of the 20th century, we see the spark of change. We see the end of the Cold War through, St. Pope John Paul II. We see the revival, really.
John Paul II loves you too.
So we're really going to delve into divine mercy in this podcast, and really what that means, and I guess almost imploring that you really take advantage of divine mercy and mercy itself. You know, God in Scripture and the Psalms, he refers to himself as love. And somewhere else in Scripture, because I don't know the exact quotes, I apologize. I'm not an encyclopedia.
We're stomping.
It's said that mercy is the second name of love. So when Christ refers to himself as love, he also refers to himself as mercy. So cling on to that because we need it.
100%.
Yeah.
Right from actually Faustina's diary, Christ said, "I am love and mercy itself. Let no soul fear to draw near to me, even though its sins be as scarlet. My mercy is greater than your sins and those of the entire world. I let my sacred heart be pierced with a lance, thus opening wide the source of mercy for you. Come then, with trust, to draw graces from this fountain. The graces of my mercy are drawn by the means of one vessel only, and that is trust." Mm. The more a soul trusts, the more it will receive. And of course, a big part of divine mercy is the phrase, "Jesus, I trust in you," the prayer.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
You know, so there's Christ revealing that to Faustina.
Yeah, and he uses immense language when he refers to his mercy. He calls it an abyss, mm-hmm. right? Why does he refer to it as an abyss? Well, because the sins we carry are rocks in our backpack that we're rucking through, and it's weighing down on us, and eventually we're going to fall. You know, and the more we cling to these sins, the heavier it gets. Why does he refer to it as an abyss? Because an abyss is an endless pit.
It's bottomless.
It's bottomless.
Yeah.
You go to the precipice in the confessional, and you start launching these rocks down. Mm. Let them fall. Because God's abyss of mercy is bigger than any sin you can commit. Trust in him.
Yeah, Jesus, I trust in you.
Yeah.
It's a powerful message. It's a message of the church. It's a message. You mentioned John Paul II. He's the one who actually brought Faustina, if you will, back to life, because at one point some of her writings were being suppressed a little bit. He brought it up. She became blessed under him and under Francis.
Yeah, we can get into that controversy too if you want.
Sure.
A lot of that actually really stemmed from mistranslation from the Polish to the Italian. So back in the 30s or the 40s rather, when the Italian theologians were receiving the text of Divine Mercy, and it was even said in the Divine Mercy diary itself that these messages would be suppressed. Mm-hmm. A lot of it actually came from mistranslations.
Mm.
So when St. Pope John Paul II read Divine Mercy in the hospital bed after he had just been shot, that's when he read it. He was in the hospital bed.
Okay.
He was able to read it in Poland, and he's like, wait a second. No, this is theologically sound, and it brought it back.
Yeah.
And subsequently also led to St. Faustina's canonization.
A lot of that, I think, is providence, because God lets these things come out when they're needed and necessary very
Agreed.
Often.
Agreed.
You know, we just had Xavier on our podcast, and, you know, you talk about Lourdes. Well, there were five secrets of Lourdes, mm. but they weren't discovered until Father, I forget his name, in the Vatican Library found the sealed box. Same thing for La Salette. So it's like, I think God reveals these when they're needed. Even some of the mysteries and prophecies of Our Lady of Good Success, you know, where there's six incorruptible nuns, by the way. It was meant for our time.
Yeah.
You know, these days.
God's timing, not ours.
Yeah, it's exactly right. So I think divine mercy is very similar. And I will tell you that this is one of the greatest devotions in the church right now. Mm. I think rosary is always going to be the top devotion. Yeah. I mean, you got to go to mama.
Right.
Who's sitting to the right of the king? It's the mother.
Yeah.
Right? It's mama.
In Jewish tradition,
right.
Yes.
That's right. So, you know, her devotion, which is a devotion of the scriptures, because that's what you meditate. When you pray the rosary, you're meditating on the scriptures.
Yeah.
But divine mercy is right there, and we need it.
Utterly.
We're utterly...
We can even go into a little bit more of the controversy, I guess, is because you brought up, you know, the Blessed Virgin, our mother. A lot of people will bring up the point that, well, not really a lot of people. I'm gonna really more narrow this down. Sedevacantists will bring up the point that, oh, but you're taking away from Mary's rosary by praying the Divine Mercy Chaplet on it. And Jimmy Akin on Pints of Aquinas made the really good point.
Mm-hmm.
Do you really think that the Blessed Virgin would be upset that you're using her rosary as a devotion to her son?
Right.
I mean, just really think about that and think it through. I mean, I get the whole idea of you know, us as men in particular, we're really protective of our mother, right? I mean, someone says something about our mother or does something to I guess, disrespect them. Our immediate thought
what is, you say about my mama?
Exactly. It's fighting words. Really, it is. But at the same time, I mean, just think a little bit. That's all I'm asking here. Would Mary, really, the Blessed Virgin, our Queen, would she really be upset with you praying Divine Mercy Chaplet on the rosaries?
My gosh, no. All she has done in her whole life is said two things. She said yes, and that everything has been pointing to her son.
Every icon.
That's
every
Mary.
Icon, she's pointing to Christ. That's it. Chris Hayden, did you have anything to talk about on Divine Mercy before we move on?
Yeah, well, I mean, we've kind of been over a lot so far. I just historically, I think that's so interesting. You know, what you're saying about Poland and kind of where that fits in kind of to the story.
Yeah.
Especially in the 20th century, you know, because yeah, you can very much kind of see the trajectory of God, you know, and all those providential moments where, mm-hmm. you know, she's writing before the Second World War really comes to Poland, when Poland's in a very dark place, you know, and then as the war kind of sweeps through there, and then afterwards, John Paul II, well, afterwards it's suppressed because the translation issue, which is just the devil trying to poke a very little minor thing to really kind of stop us there.
Yeah.
But then John Paul II, after he's been shot, you know, it's such a critical moment of his papacy, that's when he kind of is able to really dive into that, you know, and kind of realize, wait a second, this is something good, you know, and then he champions that. And I just find that such an interesting kind of, I guess, just God very clearly working through history there, you know, and that's just so fascinating.
It is. And it's a multifaceted process too. I mean, you think about Poland being really the number one perpetrator of child murder, really, when it comes to abortion. I mean, that's what it is. We can call a sheep a sheep. But you see the subsequent change and transformation through their tribulation and chastisement, where now who's the number one other than Hungary, right, in terms of being a stalwart for the faith? Who, when you think of Christendom, comes to mind right now?
I think of the Philippines. I think of the Philippines. I think of Poland. I think of Hungary. You know? Where are you going with this?
Generally,
Africa. What do you think?
I mean, I wouldn't know about a specific country.
But what about in Europe? What about in Europe?
Yeah.
Well, you think historically Ireland, but not anymore.
But you think of the strongholds of Christendom, it's really Poland you're thinking about.
No.
I mean, the holding of the hands of their country, holding the rosary beads, saying it in unison.
All across their border. That was amazing.
You think of their church attendances skyrocketing, where in the rest of the world it's plummeting. You think Poland as really a last bastion in Europe of Christendom, and it was, you know, flipped on its head from its state of needing chastisement because of its sins, and after the mercy and grace that God transformed this country, right? So where something was broken and deficient, God made anew, right? So when we talk about Divine Mercy and what that means, is it's a process of taking the brokenness. I think back to the scripture where Jesus spat in the dirt, and he went to the blind man and crafted the man's eyes. Poland was broken, and through Christ and his outpouring of grace to this country that had just been chastised because of its sins, made it something better than it was before, made it something wonderful, made it something holy.
That's salvation history right there. Actually.
Exactly. And it's a reoccurring theme of us messing it up and God making it anew.
Well, that goes right back to really who we are.
Yeah.
So we were created in the image and likeness of God. On a certain level, that's because we have an intellect and a will, right? We have the freedom to choose. Okay, we have an intellect, and we mirror God in that way. But we fell. And this is why we need mercy, right? There was a break. Well, yeah, but that was Adam and Eve thousands of years ago. Why do I have to suffer from it? Well, why, when your mother or father have a genetic disease, do you suffer that way? Because you inherit it.
Yeah.
So, you know, we inherited this broken nature, this disconnection from God. Because in the garden, as we try to unpack the deep mystery that we're never going to be able to fully understand, Adam and Eve were connected to God. God was present to them.
Yeah.
God is not present to us directly. You know, we have to listen. We have to get quiet and still and listen to the stirring of God in the heart. Because when the fall occurred, our vision, our perceptions all went inward.
Yeah.
And that's where we're in that amazing state. But again, you talk about how God makes things anew. So what happens? The greatest, maybe two events in all of history occurred. One, the Annunciation, where this little girl said yes. Mm. And everything could launch because of that yes. And then the Incarnation occurred, greatest miracle of all time. When God took on flesh, took on our flesh, and through his life, death, and then resurrection, we actually now have something greater than just common intellect and will with God in his image. No, we actually share kinship with God now, because when we look at the bloody face of Christ, we're looking at divinity,
yeah,
who bears flesh. Catechism actually talks about this. This is heavy stuff. This is paragraph 460. The Word became flesh to make us partakers in the divine nature. Okay, that's 2 Peter 1:4, but it goes on. For this is why the Word became man, and the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that man, by entering into communion with the Word, and thus receiving divine sonship, might become a son of God. That's Irenaeus.
Mm-hmm.
But we go on even more. For the Son of God became man so that we might become God. Oh boy, got to unpack that a second. Okay, because that's St. Athanasius. And remember who St. Athanasius was during the Arian heresy,
mm-hmm,
when the whole church was becoming Arian, denying the divinity of God. It was Athanasius, that African bishop, Athanasius against the world, who saved the church, right? What is he saying there? Is he talking pantheism? No, we go back to Peter, right? We partake in a divine nature now through God taking on flesh. Mm-hmm. This is a mystery. The angels don't have this dignity.
Yeah.
So, yeah, you know, the angels serve humanity. Unpack that for a second. We know we don't deserve that. But this is God, the giver, the lover, you know, raising up the least. Think about the apostles he chose. Did he go to the Sanhedrin and get the most learned of all of the priests?
No, he got a couple of fishermen.
I mean, he got tax collectors, fishermen, yeah, craftsmen, you know, the lowest. Galileans, not even of you know,
right,
Jerusalem. So this is God. You know, the paradox of the cross, the paradox of love, right? So, and this is why, you know, divine mercy really fits so in line with God, the great lover.
Yeah.
That if you had been the only one created, Chris Hayden, to sin, we still would have had a redeemer for you. Christ would have come just for you. That's heavy.
Yeah.
So when you're listening to this and you're driving or you're walking around or whatnot, you're thinking what a wretch you are deep inside. You know, when people aren't looking and someone says, oh, you know, can you help me with this? You're so good at this. You're thinking, I'm really not. Jeez, what are you talking about in your mind? Yeah, you're really not. But you're created in God's image. So you can never get that low in life. You can never get that low.
Mm-hmm.
Because you can have confidence that you're created in God's image. You're broken, but you have a destiny. You are kings and queens in exile. Divine mercy is a great path for that. And of course, the sacraments. And we have, truly, I guess when we're listening to this, it's going to be a week after Divine Mercy Sunday, but it's being recorded on the day before Divine Mercy.
Truly, you can even go so far as to say that mercy is the only path, because by law, by what would be just, would be
condemnation. Yeah,
every sin you commit, that's it would only be just for us to receive condemnation, but it's truly only through the mercy of God,
yeah,
that we don't face that. And you know, let's unpack a little bit too in terms of purgatory. We're not doing enough for the souls in purgatory.
Oh, we need praying for them, and ask 100%. For their prayers, by the way, because they can't pray for themselves, but they certainly can pray for you.
Yeah, and they will.
Yeah, they will.
So what do I mean? Let's go into purgatory a little bit. When you're in purgatory, you're facing divine justice. right? For all your temporal sins, you have to face justice. I mean, it's what it is.
Well, it goes to the scriptures, not to cut you off, but, you know, because a lot of people, well, why purgatory? You know, it's heaven or hell. Listen, if you die, you know, justice demands that you go to hell.
Yeah.
Because, you know, why do I say that? Because Christ said nothing impure can enter. Nothing impure. Are you pure? Listening to this. Are you really pure? Really?
Yeah.
Come on. So purgatory is a gift from God.
It is.
Because think about it. You confess your sins. You go to confession, which, my gosh, go to confession. And you can confess your sins, and those sins are going to be gone. You know, I last time I was here, I referred to Margaret Mary Alacoque, who was who promulgated the Sacred Heart devotion. Jesus revealed that to her.
Right.
And I told the story last time I was on your show about how her confessor, who was doubting her having visions of Christ, said, all right, well, if Jesus is really appearing to you, ask him, what was the last time I committed a mortal sin? What was it? So she brought that to Christ. And what was Christ's answer?
I forgot.
I don't remember.
Yeah. Right.
The abyss of mercy.
Right, yeah. Because that's what confession does. But however, that doesn't mean that you don't have a predication towards sin. Yeah. You know, you still have an attachment to sin. For example,
natural concupiscence or unnatural.
Well, think about it. If you suffer any temptations and you have to mill over something, you're attached to that sin.
Yeah.
That's what purgatory is, my brothers. Nothing impure can enter heaven. And if you have contemplations of sin, even if you don't commit those sins, that means you're attached to them. That needs to be wrenched from you through love. That's what purgatory is. Mm. It is a gift. It's a gift.
A most merciful gift.
Oh my gosh, yeah. Yes. Anyway, I didn't mean to go on a tirade.
You're fine.
There we go.
Chris Hayden, do you have anything you wanted to add?
Well, one thing that I'm thinking of as we're talking, you know, as pertains to mercy and just how, bottomless, really, you know, God's mercy is,
yeah.
You know, I'm thinking of the scriptures. You know, we just got through Holy Week, we just got to Easter, and, you know, we know the story of leading up to the crucifixion, right? Judas betrays Christ for the 30 pieces of silver, you know, then all the apostles besides John run away. And Peter denies, you know, Jesus three times. And in the aftermath of that, right, we have Judas who despairs. You know, he's like, well, I've screwed everything up. That's it for me. You know, so he doesn't believe that he can be forgiven for that or there's any mercy left for him, and he kills himself, right?
Yeah.
But contrast that then to Peter, who, you know, we read at the end of the Gospel of John, right? I mean, you know, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Of course, Lord. You know that I love you. Peter's willing to receive that, you know, because I think sometimes we can struggle with receiving God's mercy, you know, like it's there, but it's like, well, you know, I've done too much or the things I've done is just so great, you know, that how could God possibly forgive me?
That's a false pride right there.
Right, it is. You know, but as we see with Peter, you know, Peter who completely denied him three times in a row, he can still receive that mercy. And when he's finally does receive that, you know, once we get into Acts of the Apostles, you know, after that, we kind of really see Peter kind of a different side of him. You know, we see him kind of transformed by the Holy Spirit and able to kind of, I guess, participate, you know, kind of more in, you know, the life of being connected to Christ, you know, because he's kind of had that experience. And, you know, of course, also the Holy Spirit's come down upon them all.
That's a great point, Chris, not to cut you off. But, you know, there's a difference between Judas and Peter. They both denied Christ.
Yeah.
Right. The difference is Peter actually asked forgiveness.
Exactly.
Judas ended his life. And never being able to actually ask for that mercy.
Right.
That's a key message to our lives. Always ask for that mercy. You know, there's that one passage, and I'll let you continue your thought, in Divine Mercy in the diary. It was entry 1146 in her Divine Mercy diary. Let the greatest sinners place their trust in my mercy. The greatest sinners. They have a right before others to trust in the abyss of my mercy. Souls that make an appeal to my mercy delight me. To such souls, I grant even more graces than they ask. That means if you're the worst son of a gun listening to this, if you've committed more sins than you think anyone has ever committed, you actually have a greater right to Jesus' mercy than anyone. Think about that. Let that unpack in your mind. Go to mercy. Go to confession.
Yeah.
and receive his mercy. That's powerful. Anyway, Chris.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, that was more or less it. I mean, and going off of that, you know, like, you know, even if you're somebody who's serving 5 life sentences in prison because you've, I don't know, killed a bunch of people or something, you know, like if you
come back to murder,
it's an easy one, you know, it's an easy one to kind of go with. It's one of the things nowadays that we can all agree is wrong. Right.
Yeah.
But yeah, like even if you're somebody in a situation like that, you know, we like to write them off, you know,
yeah,
as people out here and be like, oh, well, there's no hope. Yeah. They've given up on everything. Right. Yeah, exactly.
Terrible.
But if they turn to it, you know, and turn to God's mercy and kind of make that repentance, it's there for them, you know?
Yeah.
And thank God it is, because if anyone else like us was in any sort of situation like that, I'm glad to be able to have that, you know, if I
certainly
that's amazing. Could. That reminds me of a story Father Murr once told. He wrote Murder in the Third Degree and many other books. Father Murr, when he was in Rome during the council and everything, he was young. I forget who his spiritual director was and sort of his mentor, but they were walking on the streets of Rome and there were these kind of like hookers or whatever, women of the night, if you will, walking across the street. And Father's like, oh, I can't believe it. And his spiritual director said, well, what, you think you're better than them? He said, well yeah, but look at them. He's like, let me tell you something. They have a greater chance than heaven than many people in the Vatican right now. Right? Mm-hmm. Knowledge, culpability. God's mercy is bottomless, right? They don't know better in some ways.
Yeah.
Many people over there do.
Yeah.
So we have to unpack. And the more we learn, too, the more culpable we are.
It's true.
So it's like, do not judge, you know? You're not judge. That doesn't mean we don't correct in charity out of love.
Right,
yeah.
You know, if you're doing a street ministry and someone walks up to you, say, you know, God loves you, you know, living that life, it's going to only hurt. I mean, you can charitably address that, but don't judge that person, lest you be judged.
Well, I mean, it's right in the Our Father prayer. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That can be extrapolated into how we view others and the mercy that we wish upon others.
Yeah, that scale you'll be judged by. That's an indictment.
It is.
Him without mercy or without sin, cast the first stone, right?
Exactly.
Exactly, yeah.
Exactly.
I mean, it's a good spiritual exercise
for
anyone to literally... In your heart, while you're praying, think of all the people that betrayed you. Think of all the people that you have an emotional disdain for. Yeah. You're a human being, and you're flawed. And release them.
Yeah.
At least intellectually. Mm-hmm. Release them before God. God, this person hurt me. I'm feeling a certain way, but please don't hold anything against them. I forgive them, and please heal my heart. Like release them.
Yeah, and especially in purgatory too. I believe it was Saint Gertrude. If someone knows better, please correct me. But I believe it was Saint Gertrude. In purgatory, we suffer for all the sins that we've committed, right? And we make amends for that. Well, if someone you know has sinned against you, and let's say by chance they're in purgatory, you know, salvation came through and God's mercy, they accepted it, they embraced it, and they trusted in it, and now they're in purgatory. They're paying for those sins against you.
Mm.
You know, you can actually relieve their suffering in purgatory just by forgiving them.
That's
because now the sin is gone because you've forgiven them.
I do think we have to phone a friend and get confirmation of that. Chris, can you call Tommy? If you're listening, Tommy.
I think it was St. Gertrude, and the reason why is she was big on purgatory.
Yeah, no doubt. Yeah. But it's an amazing thought. You know, you can, how you feel about things, you know. Listen, someone wrongs you, it's injustice against you.
Yeah,
no doubt about it.
And it's scripture, let God take care of the justice.
100%. So yeah, and again, I always go back to that point you made in the Our Father, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. How do you forgive? Do you forgive those who trespass against us? Or do you judge those?
Yeah.
That's where it can become an indictment on you.
Yeah.
Search your heart on that one, and I would say forgive literally everyone. God, the people that offended me on the street, I even forgot about. I forgive them. Everyone.
Yeah, is your version of being Christ-like flipping tables in the temple, or is it, you know, at the well with the
great analogy?
You know,
yeah.
If it's only single faceted on that, that not necessarily rage, righteous indignation.
There you go.
In the temple, then you're missing a big piece of the puzzle.
Indeed. So, indeed.
Yeah.
Wow. It's a heavy thought.
It
really is. Divine mercy. Jesus, I trust in you. And this whole Faustina's diary, her devotion to Christ and what Christ revealed to her led to the Divine Mercy Feast, you know, which is for us on this day is going to be tomorrow. When listening to this, it'll be, you know, a week ago.
Yeah.
Which is, you know, if adhering to all of the stipulations is remission of sin. It's pretty powerful stuff.
Yeah. Think of this as a little booster shot, you know?
Spiritual shot.
For divine mercy.
Yeah.
Yeah, no doubt about it. And of course, we have the chaplet of divine mercy, which we touched on, you know.
Which has some incredible promises.
In fact, I have them here. I don't know if we want to go through them at some point.
Let's flip the pages.
Let me find them. But the divine mercy chaplet is completely Christ-centered. Really, all the prayers that are unique to the Divine Mercy Chaplet can be said quickly. Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and for the sins of the whole world.
Are you asking for Jesus, through Jesus' death and mercy, you're asking for mercy. And then for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole
world. Okay, that's just, it's all about Christ and mercy.
Yeah.
And, you know, so what's wrong with that, right?
Really, I mean, how can you sit here and say it's not a proper or it's heretical?
Oh, and then it ends, the whole chapel, it ends with repeating three times,
Holy God,
Holy Mighty One,
Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Right, okay, that's Trinitarian, right?
Yeah.
And you're humbling yourself before our Lord. Beautiful.
Yeah.
So what are some of the promises? All right, 14 of them. I promise that the soul that will venerate this image of divine mercy, so we're talking about the image of divine mercy with the rays of, if you will, blood coming from Jesus' heart and water coming from Jesus' heart as a sort of representation of when Longinus Cassius, who became Saint Longinus, pierced Christ's side with the lance, the holy lance, which we actually saw.
We did.
Father Carlos.
Yeah.
It poured upon him, actually gave him his vision back because he had poor vision. But again, it's an imagery of that moment. Those that venerate that image will not perish. I also promise victory over one's enemies already here on earth, especially at the hour of death. I myself will defend it as my own glory. All right, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that instant heaven? No, he's not necessarily saying that. But, you know, purgatory is heaven, inevitably.
Inevitably,
there's only one place you can go from purgatory, my friends, and that's up.
Yeah.
Right? So
it's a one-way highway.
It's right.
You're just at a little rest stop.
It's the highway to heaven. John Landon, the highway to heaven. Then second promise. Yeah. The two rays denote blood and water. These two rays issued from the very depths of my tender mercy when my agonized heart was opened by a lance on the cross. These rays shield souls from the wrath of my Father. I desire that the first Sunday after Easter be the feast of mercy. Whoever approaches the fount of life on this day will be granted complete remission of their sins and punishment. Mankind will not have peace until it turns with trust to my mercy. That's really powerful. You know, it's funny because when we look at the history of the church, salvation history, when things are at its absolute worst, God showers in extraordinary ways his grace.
Yeah.
We think of Exodus, a pillar of fire, a parting of a sea. Big time miracles occur when they are really near needed and at its worst. I believe we're in that time. We're coming to the end of a very bad age.
So you know, dark.
The whole world, with the sin of modernity, which is a synthesis of all heresies, is coming to a head.
Yeah.
So we're seeing miracles. Divine mercy is one of those miracles because it is a devotion for this time. Very powerful.
It is. And we can even think of Saint Faustina when she was united with Christ's suffering in Poland and staving off chastisement. this in some ways is a gift for us to ask and beg God for mercy for all of our sins, and our sins are great and greater, and it's more than we even know.
Yeah, because think about the sins of omission.
Yeah.
You know, we often reflect on the things we did, right? Pretty obvious sometimes. And many of us probably don't realize how much we sin. How often do you hear people say the name's Lord in vain? It's part of vernacular. But you know what? That's God. You know, yeah. He needs reverence. But what about the sins of omission? How often has God called you in your heart or presented you in a moment of time where you should act and you don't?
Yeah. Mm.
That's a big deal. You know, that's a very big deal. So, yeah, we don't deserve this. Justice demands something other than mercy, but God, as the bottomless pit of love, if you will, or depths of love,
the abyss of mercy,
offers us this amazing mercy. So number three, I desire that the Feast of Mercy be solemnly celebrated on the first Sunday after Easter, Shazam, tomorrow, for us at least right now, in this moment of time. The soul that will go to confession and receive Holy Communion in the state of grace on this day shall obtain complete forgiveness of sins and punishment. Pretty powerful. You know, we trust. We can't comprehend, but we simply trust.
That's it.
Yeah.
Jesus, I trust in you. The end of the entire chaplet.
There it is. Four, whoever will recite it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. That's an important thing. You know, praying a chaplet before someone dying is a great act of mercy for them. It's a great act of charity. You know, I remember doing that for, you know, your mom's Nana, great-grandmother.
Yeah.
When she was dying, we were, you know, she was Catholic, you know. We were praying over, and we were just trying to trust in God's mercy in those moments, you know. There's a great gift in that. It's something that, you know, think about all those people dying alone.
Yeah.
You know, that don't have access to that fountain.
Didn't she end up getting baptized?
I don't recall.
I think I remember mom saying something like that, but now we digress.
That's a family discussion we have to have later. But pretty powerful stuff. You know, so I'm looking over at Chris. Five, priests who will recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation. Even if there were a sinner most hardened, if he were to recite this chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. I desire to grant imaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. I remember at some point in memory, I saw, I'm going to paraphrase from reading a diary, you know, Christ sort of revealed that, you know, at the moment of death, I come to everyone three times. It's a mystical number for many. And if the soul even moves my way, my mercy will do the rest. And again, this is not some sort of new religion or some sort of, this is just, you know, we don't know what that ultimately means. Does that mean, you know, heaven right away? Probably purgatory, I would think, but again, that's up to God. But I remind you, who was the first person to technically, from the bosom of Abraham, to probably enter heaven? Who was that first person?
I believe it was Saint Joseph, right?
Well, I would argue that when Jesus was on the cross, the good thief said, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." What did Jesus say? "This day you will be with me in paradise." That man was before God, and God saved him, which, because it came right out of the words of Jesus.
Yeah.
So take that to the bank. Go to Christ for mercy. So all of this, because some of these promises are just wow. But remember that thief on the cross. Remember that. Six, the souls that say this chaplet will be embraced by my mercy during their lifetime, and especially at the hour of their death. That's a great gift, because what do we often pray as Catholics? You know, for a good death.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, we want a good death. So it's sort of like, in this hand I got the rosary, in this hand I got the chaplet. You know, in fact, there's a chaplet beads in the chapel right over there that actually has a little relic of Saint Faustina. So if you do a chaplet afterwards, it's got it in there. We just noticed that earlier. Anyway, we digress.
It was pretty cool.
Yeah. We digress.
Wow.
But pretty powerful, right? Number seven. Souls who spread the honor of my mercy at the hour of death, I will not be a judge for them, but the merciful Savior. So teach the mercy, the chaplet of divine mercy.
Yeah.
You know, teach that to them. It's just another tool. We have, listen, we have the miraculous medal. We've got scapula. We've got rosary. We've got all these beautiful devotions the church has given us.
Yeah, wonderful sacramentals.
Little airdrops from heaven, especially at certain times, you know, when they're critically needed.
Yeah.
And this is one of them. No competition to the rosary. To your point, some people are like, well, it's taken away from... No, rosary is like, it's got to be a pillar in your life.
Yeah, it's a meditative process. It is. Whereas divine mercy is the calling down and the begging of Christ's mercy. Entirely different, I guess, application.
Yeah. You know, it's funny, though, at least for me, when I do the Divine Mercy Chaplet, though, I meditate on Sorrowful Mysteries as if I was doing the rosary.
Yeah.
So that's just me. So what does that mean if you've never done a rosary? So the Sorrowful Mysteries are the Sorrowful Mysteries of Christ, right? So we have five, right?
How to describe something by describing it.
I'm gonna break that down. So we have five mysteries of the rosary, and when you meditate on each mystery, you're saying 10 Hail Marys, right? During that meditation. So the Hail Marys in some ways are almost like the background music around the whole meditation. That's how Father Tom explained it one time. So the first Sorrowful Mystery is Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. So when you're praying those Hail Marys, or in the case of the chaplet, you know, for the sake of the sorrowful passion, have mercy on us in all the world. For the sake of that sorrowful passion, have mercy on us in all the world. You're meditating, or at least I do, at least with the chaplet, the same mysteries of the rosary, at least the sorrowful. Jesus suffering in the garden. You know, in my mind, I see the blood from strain and stress pouring down his forehead. I see the agony and the tension. You could feel it in your body. This is deep meditation, right? You're living that passion, right? Then when you're done with that whole mystery, you move on to the next one, which is, we know, the scourging.
Yeah.
You know, and I will tell you, Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ was just a gift to the world for being able to have a visual representation to meditate to. Because I think of those images where Jesus is kind of being shuffled up to that pillar, you know, and I can see him as I'm praying these prayers saying, Abba, Abba, you know, I'm ready. And then boom, the blows start flowing. I mean, this, you're meditating on this. You're going to Calvary with Christ, okay? And this continues with all the mysteries. So when you're praying the rosary, in this case, the chaplet, you're meditating on these deep mysteries. Powerful stuff.
Yeah.
I don't know if you do it similarly. That's how I do it, at least.
Yeah, same.
Yeah, I never thought about that, but I think that's not a bad idea. Yeah.
And what I do is, so after the 10, I'll meditate on the mystery. Then there's that in-between prayer, and I just kind of try to have in my mind's eye that picture of St. Faustina, you know, that of Christ, and I see the rays of mercy coming down.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And then I go back to the mystery.
Yeah, and another thing, too, there's another really great devotion from patron saint of Sweden, Saint Bridget. She has a 12-year prayer, a 3-year prayer, a 1-year prayer. But in the 12-year prayer, she goes through every time Jesus spilled blood for us, and it's in reparations for a certain type of sin. So I'd recommend looking into that. And let's say you have a certain proclivity to a certain type of sin. Well, let's say it's pride, for example. Well, then that would be the crown of thorns. And you have a special devotion to the crown of thorns to counteract your own concupiscence or rather unnatural proclivity to pride.
Your root sin, perhaps, in that case. Yeah, no doubt about it. It's powerful stuff. I love some of these devotions. There's great ones. One of the devotions I have is to the wound on Jesus' shoulder from carrying the cross.
Yeah.
That's a beautiful devotion if you've ever read it, you know. You know, I meek Lamb of God, I miserable sinner, salute and worship that most sacred wound of thy shoulder, etc.
These devotions really are
beautiful.
The cherries and the sprinkles on your sundae. Because the ice cream itself, I'm using this as a pretty gross analogy, if I'm going to be honest. Let's say it's the Catholic Church, right? But you can have different toppings on there to help spice it up for you, to help you, I guess, really immerse yourself in this ice cream sundae.
I have images of Joe Biden sucking on an ice cream cone looking at us right now? I mean, that's what pops into my head right now.
I thought we were keeping politics out of this.
Yeah, well, I couldn't help it. It was in my head. So number 8, the prayer most pleasing to me is prayer for the conversion of sinners. No, my daughter, that this prayer is always heard and answered. Prayer for the conversion of sinners. Wow. Powerful. Mm. You know, we need to pray for sinners. We need to forgive those that have trespassed against us, right?
Yep.
Pray for sinners. Yeah. You know?
Chris Hayden, do you have anything to add on these promises so far? Or do you want to get through all of them?
How many? What number are we on?
We're going to go on 9.
Oh, never mind.
14.
Okay. No, these are good. I've never heard of these before, so these are very interesting to be learning about this.
They're like, they're like superpowers, man. I mean, when you think about, you know, there's Batman and then there's Superman, he's overpowering. These promises are overpowering.
Yeah. You know, one thing I will say, it's just that I love so much about, you know, about God and just about the church and what we have is just that we have all these opportunities for the mercy, right?
Yeah.
It's bottomless mercy, but literally it's not that it's easy to follow and to stay, you know, true, but like, we have so many opportunities to come back, pick back up, you know, so many, whether it's an indulgence or, you could do this, you do that, or pray this prayer, you know, like the opportunity's there if you just
so powerful.
Look for it.
Yeah. That's a great point.
Yeah.
They're there.
It is. And it speaks to God willing or willing the salvation of all souls, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Number 9 is my mercy is greater than your sins and those of the entire world.
Mm-hmm.
If you do the mental gymnastics to think about that, how many people are on this planet and how many sins are being committed every second? My gosh. I mean, there's so much sin, but where there sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, God's mercy abounds more. And that's talk about God's love, right? To your point, Chris. It's
yeah.
Like, wow. Unbelievable thought. Number 10. To priests who proclaim and extol my mercy, I will give wondrous powers. I will anoint their words and touch the hearts of those whom they speak. Right, so this is a very special gift to priests with divine mercy. And I will tell you, divine mercy, I think maybe next to the rosary is probably the church's most popular, at least in the United States, devotion.
Very popular in the United States.
Yeah. So word has gotten out, which is beautiful. 11, through this chaplet, you will obtain everything. If what you ask for is compatible with my will, and that makes sense, right? Obviously, you can ask for something stupid. You know, I mean, come on. Let's be,
yeah.
Like, I'm looking at that BMW Z4. That's not part of God's will. But it's a really nice car.
Yeah.
But one cool thing about the chaplet too, you know, having a large family, the rosary is sort of the seminal devotion, I think, as Catholics. I mean, you think about the rosary, but maybe not the easiest one to teach to a 4-year-old.
Mm.
You know, to have a 4-year-old sit down for 15 minutes, especially if it's a boy. Trust me, it's going to be tough, but run them around for like 10 or 15 minutes, then sit them down and for like 7 or 8 minutes do a chaplet of Divine Mercy. You can do that.
Mm-hmm. I don't even think it's 7 or 8 minutes. I think it's more like 5.
Depends on how fast you read. We're learning a little something about Pat. But it's about, all right, we'll say 5 to 8 minutes or so.
Yeah,
and if it's sung, it could be very long. And by the way, when it's sung, it's beautiful. Mm-hmm. You know, if you ever heard it sung, but that's practical, you know, for a little kid. So it's a great devotion. And you teach them to meditate. So, Charlie, when we're going to say this, I want you to picture in your mind, you know, Jesus on the cross, you know, maybe show him a picture. And teach them that. You know, and I think it's doable. And it's worked in our household. I will tell you, when you guys were younger, we probably did a lot more chaplets than rosaries for that reason, by the way.
Yeah, no, for that sense, too, it is a good launch point for children, because trying to get them to do Liturgy of the Hours would be a nightmare.
Yeah.
it's tough. It's tough, you know. You know, because as parents, there's a balance. You have to show children the way, right? But you got to be really careful, because, you know, as a parent, you can drive your kid away from the church, too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And you know, so, you know, it can't, don't be overbearing, you know, be loving. You know, be joyful in your
faith.
Make
it as attractive as possible.
Absolutely.
We got 5 minutes, so
we got five. We're almost done. When hardened sinners say it, it will fill their hearts with peace, and the hour of their death will be a happy one. Okay, there we go. We like that. 13. When they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my father and the dying person as not a just judge, but as a merciful savior. Mm-hmm. We have one more left, if that's okay. So say this, among anyone who's dying or on their way, if you will.
Yeah.
At 3 o'clock, implore my mercy, especially for sinners. And if only for a brief moment, immerse yourself in my passion. This is where we're meditating, right? Particularly in my abandonment at the moment of agony. I will refuse nothing to the soul that makes a request to me in virtue of my passion. That's something I haven't thought about. I remember as I read that, I remember it, but I forgot it before until I read it again. Yeah. That moment of abandonment, you know, Father, why have you abandoned me? You know, that moment of utter loss. See, Jesus had to descend to the very depths of the worst state of a human being. And at that moment, he had reached that, you know, and we focus on that because that was his lowest moment. Not discouraging. It was that moment of complete abandonment.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So those are the 14 promises.
Incredible, incredible little, care package for humanity in the 21st century that we really need to implore and really need to, I would say, start the devotion. If this is something that you feel like would benefit you, please do. It's you're asking for Jesus to have mercy on us and on the whole world, and we could use that. We really could.
We certainly could.
And, absolutely.
And pray it over those that are suffering.
Yeah.
And teach it,
Now, Chris, I want to spend the next minute or so before we wrap up on your perspective, because reading or hearing these promises for the first time, do you have any, questions or insights or initial thoughts that you want to bring to air? Because maybe a listener, this would be their first time, so maybe it'd be something they could relate to.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, like I was saying, it's just so fascinating, to see this and just see such an example of God's, how infinite God's mercy is, how much he wants us to come to him, because it's easy, as we were saying earlier, to feel, I've done too much, or my life's been too messed up. I can't turn to him, or I need to somehow do something before I can turn to him. Like, no, he's here now. He's here now for you to kind of turn and to kind of have that, he wants you to come like Peter, even after you denied him and come back into the fold. I just think that's such, at least for me, that's such a powerful thing to keep in mind.
Implore mercy.
Oh my gosh, I made a mistake.
Uh-oh.
Those 14 promises were the Albigensian promise. No, I'm joking.
I was about to say, we really gotta redo this entire thing.
I'm sorry, I digress.
Of course. Mr. Tomasello.
Mr. Moore.
Could you lead us in prayer?
I certainly will.
Thank you.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The prayer we're doing today is a prayer during financial hardships, because we all know everyone is struggling with money these days. Bless and praise you in your holy name. Lord, we ask that you bestow upon us the funds so that we may continue to know and to love and to serve you. You know your enemy is after us and after your work, so in the end, might fail. Lord, we ask you you help us, that you give us the peace and joy that comes from total trust in your loving providence. We place this in your hands. You know that we need. You know what it costs and what it sustains us every day, every week, every month. Bless us with your bountiful generosity. We ask these in the name of the Father and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit.
So, Chris, do we have time for another really quick prayer?
Sure, why not?
Well, so this is a prayer we're pushing with Catholic Man for Jesus Christ for Repentance for America. Heavenly Father, we the
Lord
children.
Knows we need that. Lord knows we need that.
Yeah, we do indeed. So, Heavenly Father, we the children of the Republic implore thy gentle mercy and ask for an outpouring of grace upon these lands and her people. So many have turned away from you and your church, and our crimes cry up to heaven for justice. We pray for thy mercy and the grace to turn cold hearts towards you, our Creator, with greater fidelity towards the Bride of Christ, the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We unite these prayers through the intercession of Saint Joseph, Terror of Demons, and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, whose triumph we look towards with hopeful anticipation. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Awesome. Holy Spirit. Everyone, real quick, he is risen.
Hallelujah.
He
truly is risen. Goodbye, everyone.